a day that we can anticipate and rejoice in the victory that is in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. A day that we remember Him rising from the grave and ascending into heaven to be with you. We know that we serve a living and risen Savior. Bless us this morning, Father, as we examine some thoughts in your word. Help us to be open to your truth. I pray for our visitors here that you will touch their hearts. You open each and every heart to be receptive to your word. Speak to each one of us, including myself. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you don't mind, turn with me to the book of Job. Job is in the Old Testament. Just reading one verse. Chapter 14. Take some of this thing away here. It's my way. I don't want to spill any water. Job 14. Verse 14. It's a question that Job asked. If a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? It's an important question. The Bible doesn't leave us to guess. If you turn to John, now in the New Testament, go to John. The Lord Jesus Christ answered that question with an emphatic yes. John chapter 11, verse 26. John 11, 26. It says, verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Verse 25. Let's read from verse 25. Say, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this, brother? Do you believe in the resurrection? That's what we've been singing about. We sang all the hymns that was focused on resurrection. The PowerPoint in front of us say, "He is risen. Death could not hold him. Rejoice in the resurrection." But do we believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? You know, if I ask you the question as to what's the greatest demonstration of God's power in the Old Testament, what would you say? Right? Huh? The Red Sea. The parting of the Red Sea. When he, you know, divided the sea into half. And the Israelites were able to walk through, and then he closed it up, and all the Egyptians were perished. Now, if I were to ask you a similar question as to the greatest display of divine power in the New Testament, that would be the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to talk about the reality of resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians. The passage that we're going to look at is in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 to 33, but we won't necessarily go through the entire verses, but we'll read through them. 1 Corinthians 15, the reality of resurrection, the assurance of resurrection, the certainty of resurrection. Do you believe this? Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by men came death, by men also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 29. Otherwise, what would they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. This is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. Some teachers in Corinth, had entered the church denying the possibility of bodily resurrection. They didn't deny the fact of life after death, right? But it seems that they were suggesting that that would simply be spirit being. We will be spirit being. We won't. They deny bodily resurrection, which is really what was at stake here this morning, right? Many people don't disagree that Christ Jesus rose from the grave. But there are a lot of people that think that's just an historical fact. So, you know, one of the brothers was praying this morning, we were reminded that it's a historical fact. But it's more than that, right? Is it just a historical fact that Christ resurrected, that he rose bodily, right? And what do we look forward to as believers? You know, so it appeared that the Christians in the city of Corinth, they didn't have a problem with preaching the historical event that Jesus resurrected from the dead. They're not arguing that. But they saw it as an isolated historical event that had no relevance to their own life, to their own personal lives. Right? Because some of them were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. So they were willing to say, Jesus is alive, but have nothing to do with me. You know, it's not real to them. Resurrection doesn't have meaning to them. You know, it's not personal. So Paul, in his typical classical way, he has to like answer and combat these false claims, if you may, false teaching, if you may. So I wonder here, how many of us who are here this morning, you know, lives practically the same way the Corinthians were living. People, how many of us are struggling with that concept of resurrection? Because it's the cornerstone of Christianity. If you take out resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no faith. There's no gospel. Right? That's what Paul was saying. That if Christ didn't resurrect, we might as well pack up and go home. It's like, why are you here this morning? Right? Because if he was in the grave, God's claim, God's desire was not accomplished. You know, because for God to be fully appeased, Christ not only had to be crucified, he not only had to die and be buried, he has to arise and ascend into heaven. Now, if that didn't happen bodily, then our faith is in vain. We're wasting our time, and we're going to see that as we go on when he said, then we've been lying to each other. We've been wasting our time every day. Every time you wake up and pick up the Bible to read, you're just wasting your time. So Paul had to make an argument. And he started out by reminding them of the witnesses, the various witnesses that affirm the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in verse 1, 15 verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. So the very fact that the church exists because they believe in a risen Christ. You know, us being a gathering here, a local assembly, it's all because there's a risen Savior. Otherwise, you know, there's no gathering. So Paul had to remind them of the good news which he preached to them. You know, he founded the church at Corinth. During one of his missionary journeys, he established the church. He preached to them. They accepted Christ on hearing the gospel. The gospel is simply Christ coming as a man from heaven, taking on humanity, you know, dying on the cross, being crucified, being buried, and then rising up again. He preached that to them, and they accepted it. And they became a church. They became believers. They became Christians. So he didn't want them to forget that, right? Because the cornerstone of our salvation, of Christianity, is resurrection. You know, he wasn't in doubt about their faith. He wasn't expressing doubt about their salvation. That was not what he was saying. He was simply, you know, stating the fact that there is no such thing, there is no resurrection, the believer at Corinth, they weren't saved at all. Right? You can't be a believer if you don't believe in resurrection. is the fundamental aspect. In other words, it's fundamental to the whole truth of the gospel. Without resurrection again, there is no Christianity. So that was the first thing that he said, right? In verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I have received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas." So in verses 3 and 4, the second testimony is the scriptures. You know, he's telling them that, look, you have the Old Testament. At this time, they only had the Old Testament because the New Testament had not been compiled together. So even in the Old Testament, it predicted about Christ coming not only to die, not only to be the propitiation for sin, not only to be the scapegoat, but also that he was going to be buried, he was going to rise up again and ascend. That was in the Old Testament. So he's saying to them, don't you already have, even before you guys saved, the Old Testament that you guys hold dear to, is a testimony to resurrection, to the power of resurrection. You know, verse 3, if you looked at it, it says, "For I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sin." You know, he emphasizes the substitutionary character of the death of Christ. He did not die for his own sins. Christ did not die for his own sins. The Bible says he was perfect. You know, he knew no sin, did no sin. He died for our sins, for your sins. You know, he died to pay the penalty that our sins deserved. You know, what the Bible says about us is we are all sinners by nature. You know, we inherited sin from Adam. Every single human being that is born on earth is a sinner by birth. Not because even if you're the perfect mankind on earth, you are a sinner. There's no amount of good in you that can appeal to God, because we have the sinful nature in us, which we inherited from Adam. So Christ had to come to relieve us of that, to pay for the payment, for the penalty that God pronounced, and that is that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth shall die." And then in Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So there's no one to be exempted. Not the rich, not the poor, not the hardworking one, you know, not the lazy people, you know, not the most famous people on earth. You know, I mean, people are focused on fame and power and riches in our society today. That's what drives our nature. But everything will come to an end one day. You know, we strive to be successful in life, but success doesn't get us to heaven. A successful man on earth is going to die one day. And we can't take a dime with us when we die. I mean, we strive to make money. We strive to have a meaningful lifestyle. You know, those are good things to strive for, but not at the expense of a relationship with God. Not at the expense of knowing whether or not you're going to resurrect one day. Right? So that's what Paul was reminding them, that look, Christ died for our sin, not just based on what he was telling them, according to the scripture. You know, the lens was the scripture. And that should be our lens too, right? We have to say, what do the scripture say? In anything that we do in life, okay, is in the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about it? According to the scripture. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to scriptures. Now, he was talking about the Old Testament, as I said. Let's turn to Isaiah very quickly. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, if you look in verse 5 and 6, it says, now, this is a prophecy in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written before Christ came. So the Jews And the disciples, when they got saved, they had the Old Testament, you know, in their possession, right? They could refer to it. So the Old Testament prophesied about Christ's suffering. It prophesied about his death and, you know, burial and his resurrection. So verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned away, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." All your sin, all your problems, all your iniquities, the Lord laid on Christ. Why? Well, because God is a just God, and yet he's an holy God. He can't coexist with sin. And we are sinners by nature, so that means we can please God. We can satisfy his requirements for justification. So he has to devise a mean in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a prophet. He was in heaven, so he has to put on human nature, human form. He came, you know, he put on humanity, reincarnate, so that he can come into this world to be like you and me, to go through what we go through, and then ultimately to carry those burdens of sin on his head. That's why Isaiah said, look in verse 9, right? Verse 9 say, "And they made his grave with the wicked." That was predicting his burial. Right, he was going to come. Not only is he going to come to die, he was going to be buried. You know, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 16. So that was talking about Christ dying for us, him being buried. We see in Psalms about his resurrection that was predicted. I mean, and these are just samples. I mean, we don't have time to examine all of the scripture that predicted Christ's death and burial and resurrection. But verse 9 and 10 in Psalm chapter 16, we can look at those two. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My soul also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, in hell. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So this was about the Lord Jesus Christ. That his Father would not let him see corruption. Right? He would not allow him to dwell to be buried forever without the benefit of being resurrected. So that's another testimony. Now let's go back to 15, right? So Paul said, look, I preached the gospel to you. You accepted it. The gospel is based on Christ's resurrection. That's the cornerstone of the gospel. You also have all these Old Testament truths that testify to the fact that not only was he going to die and be buried, he was going to resurrect. So don't be persuaded by people that are preaching to you some false doctrine and beliefs out there. And then he moved on in, you know, verse 5 and through 7. He says, there were tons of eyewitnesses when Christ resurrected that witnessed his resurrection. So it wasn't like a made-believe story. You know, it wasn't like a made-up story. In verse 5, it says, "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep." In other words, he was seen first by Peter, Cephas, you know, and there is the Aramaic word for Petros or Peter, rock. I mean, the Greek word is Petros. You remember the story of Peter who denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times in his timidity, and it's ironical, right? It's very touching that the same Peter who had the pleasure and the privilege of witnessing his appearance, be the first to witness his appearance, right? It shows the graciousness of God. Our God is gracious. He won't deal with us according to the multitude of our sin. Amen? I mean, he's a loving God. So Peter is an example that Peter saw him. You know, I mean, he talked about the 12. They saw him. 500 brethren, they saw him. We can look at some of them very quickly. Turn to Luke. Look at Luke 28, verse 16. Luke 28, 16. Oh, I'm sorry. I meant Matthew, sorry. Matthew 28. I'm glad to see that we're all awake. I was just testing you. Matthew 28, look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is after he already resurrected. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So you can see, I mean, you know, Luke 24:33, you know, there's another verse that talked about this. John 20:26. So we don't have time to go through every single one of them. But the point being was that there were eyewitnesses that saw our Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. Mary, you know, James. We read some of that earlier, you know, when we're during our worship time this morning. Mary Magdalene, you know, several of the apostles. Thomas the doubter, you know, he had to put his finger in the thumb to see the nail, you know, the hole that was imprinted from him being crucified. And then he believed. And then, you know, there were people that believed without having to see the proof. But it was a real thing. So Paul reminded them that, look, they were witnesses, you know, the apostles, you know, Peter. And then above all, in verse 7 and 8, even Paul himself, he said in verse 7, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, you know, verse 7 says, "After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, by one, as by one out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles." Now, he was being humble, right? Because he's saying that he's the least of all the apostles. Why? Because he persecuted the apostles before he got saved. He was a bad guy. Paul was the guy that went around to let's turn to Acts chapter 9. You know, I mean, this is a good one that we should read quickly. He was going around to persecute believers. He was a devout Jew who made it his business to really eradicate Christianity until the Lord visited with him and he got saved and he used him mightily. In verse 1, look at Acts 9:1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciple of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letter from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was looking for believers all over for them to be persecuted. Verse 3 says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the gods.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So that was the testimony of Paul. How he saw the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to him, you know, personally. So he wasn't with the original apostles, but he was a living witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we continue, there are a few facts on resurrection, always referring to resurrection of the body. And that's the key thing, and that's where we come to play, right? Bodily resurrection. That Christ was buried, and he rose up as a person in his body. He rose up. It is not some spiritual inferior concept, right? It's a literal, tangible concept. And that was the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what many people in Corinth had trouble understanding. And there are a lot of believers that struggle with that concept to say, is there a resurrection of the dead? And if there is, what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you? What will happen to us when we die? Because if Christ didn't resurrect, if there's no resurrection of the dead bodily, then we're hopeless. Again, that's the mainstay of Christianity. And it's one of the most profound, most difficult concepts to grasp. And if we don't accept it, then our faith is in vain. Right? Christianity is in vain. So it is not spiritual inferior concept, right? So when a believer dies, he's in a disembodied state, right? The spirit and the soul goes to the presence of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Like when a believer sleeps, is out the term that is used. And then the body is buried. It's just the body that is buried. The soul and the spirit is not there, right? I mean, we can't make mistake about that. And then what will happen is, you know, between now and the rapture, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the presence of the Lord. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, right? That's a picture that the Bible uses to show us what happens in the disembodiment state that believers are in between now and when Christ comes back. There will be a consummation of our salvation when we receive our glorified body, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That will be the consummation at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. When we will be given a glorified body, and then, you know, that's when believers will rise from the dead, bodily speaking. And the buried body will resurrect in a glorified form to be united with the spirit and the soul, which is in the presence of the Lord right now, and then we can live with him forever. That's why the Bible says there will be no more death, no more crying, no more suffering, because you have a new body, glorified, not this decaying. That's why Paul says, you know, sometimes he would rather be in heaven than be here on earth. Right? He struggled with staying here on earth to serve the Lord, which is needful, than compared to going to heaven and just being in his presence until he can put on the glorified body. So, on the other hand, when unbelievers die, you know, their spirit and soul go to a place of torment. Right? And at the final judgment of God, at the end of the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, all unbelievers will be united with their bodies and then sent to the lake of fire. Now, this is the scary part, right? The scariest part. Every single human being is going to resurrect. Right? Everyone is going to resurrect. The Old Testament people that die, believers, Christian, non-Christian that are dying. The question is, what are you going to resurrect into? Right? Believers will resurrect and be united with their soul and spirit, and they will live forever with the Savior. That's the hope of our salvation. That's what we were looking forward to. That's what keeps us going. That's why Paul, when we get to verse 12, said to them, if you take that out of Christianity, it's a waste of time. That's the most important thing about Christianity. We look forward to the fact that, look, we're going to die, bodily speaking, physically speaking, but we look forward to being with the Lord forever and ever, living in eternity past with Him. So that's the reason that we ought to be preaching and extending the gospel to our loved one. You know, because it's a shame for someone to enjoy the life here and die only to be resurrected into eternal torment. But that's what the Bible says will happen to unbelievers. But the most important thing is, it don't take a lot to shift from one side to the other. It does take a lot, but Christ Jesus has accomplished that. For all, it don't take much. For individual, it's just a matter of trusting and obeying and accepting. You know, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as someone's personal Lord and Savior. And confessing our sins to Him. And inviting Him into our life and as our Lord and our Savior. That's what it takes to be in that camp. In the right camp. The camp of knowing for sure that if you were to die, you're ultimately going to be reunited with God, with Christ, and you can serve Him forever. So this should give us even more necessity, urgency to proclaim the gospel, to preach to our friends, to preach to our neighbors, to preach to our family members, our relatives, because it's a matter of life and death, right? It's a matter of life and death. The Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection was the first real, it was the first taste of real resurrection in the history of the world. Now, you can talk about, when you look in the Old Testament, there were people that were raised from the dead, right? You remember the widow of Zarephath with Elijah, he raised his son. I mean, her son was dead, and Elijah, you know, was living with them, and he raised him from the dead. Elisha with the Shunammite woman's son, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 18, time doesn't permit us to look at it. Elisha, you know, raised her son. And then in the New Testament, we know of the Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed his power over there by raising her daughter at the synagogue. And also Lazarus, the famous story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. When he was dead and he was a friend of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tarried for 3 days before he went there just to show the power of God that God can, you know, raise someone from the dead. But the difference between those resurrection and the real resurrection, which is the one that our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, typify, which is the one we're looking forward to, is that Lazarus died twice because he was raised, but he ultimately died again. Right? He died again. But the Lord Jesus Christ rose never to die again. That's the difference, right? That's why the Bible says in verse 20, we're going to see quickly before we end, He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Right? So, He died, He rose, and that was it. That's why the Bible says His sacrifice is once for all. It's one time. You know, Him resurrecting is the proof of our justification. That's why it's crucial that He resurrects. Because that's what justified. That He put a stamp on the work of Calvary. He put a stamp on the propitiation work that He was commissioned to do. So if He didn't resurrect, then it's a waste of time. So He rose never to die again. He rose in a glorified body. The same body that we look forward to, that believers look forward to. Right? So He's in heaven right now, And when we die, we will be with him in spirit and soul in his presence. And then at the second coming, you know, at the rapture, we will get our glorified body. And then we can be with him eternally. Very quickly, let's go to verse 12. So this is Paul's argument in verse 12. It says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Right? If the dead don't rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Again, some of this I mentioned earlier. If he's not risen, if there's no resurrection, everything is vain. Verse 15 says, yes, and we have found false witnesses. All the disciples, they're liars. Because they've been witnessing and prophesying about proclaiming the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not true, so they've been just a bunch of liars and deceivers. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Look at verse 19. This is a very important verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If all that believers look forward to is this life, we're miserable. Right? Well, for, you know what I mean? Because look, you're living a disciplined life, right? You're living to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. If all that is there is what we have on earth here, then we might as well just stop doing all that. Just enjoy life and be happy. Right? But we know there's more to life than that. That's what he's making an argument, right, to combat these false teachers in saying, look, if all in life is what the believers have here on earth, they're pitiable. You know what I mean? It's a shame. You know, it's unfortunate that you all you have to look forward to is what the world has to offer. But verse 20, hallelujah, right? It says, but now Christ is risen, amen, from the dead, and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. You know, through Adam, again, we inherited death. So if death came through Adam, it's not unbelievable, inconceivable, that through another man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, life and resurrection will be assured. That's the argument that he's making, right? By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now this is the difference. The death that we inherit in Adam is automatic, right? Everyone inherit that death. You don't have a choice because you are a human being. Right? He was a false man and Eve was a false woman, right? And everyone that's a descendant of the false family is a sinner. On the other hand, as it relates to what our Lord Jesus Christ offers, what we have in him, it's not automatic. You got to accept it. That's the argument that he's making, right? All the false fruit, he is the false fruit. But each one in his own order, Christ the false fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivered the kingdom to his Father. So our Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately going to deliver the kingdom to his Father once at the end, after he came back here. But the challenge for us today is to live what we preach, is to live out the truth that we know, to anticipate the resurrection, our resurrection. You know, bodily resurrection is not imagination of the mind. You know, it's a cognate, you know, tangible fact that we got to look forward to say, do you believe in the resurrection? And then if you're here, maybe you're an unbeliever. As I mentioned before, life is too short. We're all going to die. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Right? You know, I finished college 30 years ago, you know, and very recently I was reconnected with a group that was set up by my ex-classmate 30 years ago. Many of them I haven't seen in years. So, you know, they have this WhatsApp app where they have a group together, and then they have all their pictures, you know, and I kept looking at them, and some of them look really old. I'm like, wow, you know, it's like 30 years has passed, and we've changed a lot, right? Some of them I don't even recognize. I'm like, this is what he looks like? It's like, you know, but the fact is, time is fleeting, right? Time is going on, and we're going with it. In the flesh, we are going to die. We have an appointment with God. The question for us is, we will be ready. Will you be ready? It's not a tale. It's not a tale. It's, you know, God, we're going to be called to judgment in the end. Are we going to be called to judgment with Christ? You know, in which case, you're not going to be judged for sin. You'll be judged for rewards. Or you're going to be judged, you know, at the great white throne of God, where you're going to be either you know, you'll be destined to hell. God doesn't want that to happen. You know, he doesn't. He really wishes that all will come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. So, you know, if you're here and you're not a believer, you don't believe in Christ, you haven't accepted him as a savior, don't waste no time any longer. Because we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know how long we have. You know, we might, you know, death can come anytime. Sickness can come anytime. There are people that were healthy yesterday, tomorrow they're on a sick bed. I mean, it's not their fault. They did not wish bad thing to happen to any one of us. Life just happens. Things just happen in life. And we have our own portion. Your time may not be my time. You know, who knows what I'm going to be faced with, say, a year or two from now. I don't know. We pray for the best every day. But hey, those people that are suffering, they didn't pray that they're going to suffer. The people that are dying, that got hit by accident, you know, somebody got hit by a car while he was riding a bike, you know, it happens. But the question for us is, what are we doing with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with Christ? How often have you heard about him? How many psalms or messages have you been under the sound of? And what was your reaction? That's the number one question for us. And I want to encourage you today. Make today the day of salvation for you. Make it your acceptance. If you can't truly say that you're a believer in Christ, tomorrow may be too late. And if you're believers, which I trust that many of us are, let's continue to go strong for him. And let's live out the reality of Scripture. You know, today we're talking about resurrection. There are many other aspects of our faith that we need to live it out in reality. Live like we really, really believe it. You know, resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. We are going to resurrect. We are going to rise up. The more reason that you can be too sleepy and not extend that faith invitation to people that you love. Because they're going to rise up one day too, just like you will. But do you want them to rise up to hellfire or to rise up into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the real key. Now, because we care for them, because we would rather they don't rise up to death and fire, we have an obligation and the necessity to pray for them, to witness to them, to tell them about Christ, right? Because we only have the ability to do that here on earth. When we die, that's the end of it. There's no picking and choosing of Christ after death. That's what happened with Lazarus and the rich man, right? When he said, well, please, maybe you send somebody from to go talk to the rest of my relatives before they die. And Christ said to him that, look, they had all these people to talk to them. If they didn't believe in them, even if we send somebody from heaven, it won't make a change. But we ought to make an appointment to tell people about Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for a wonderful day, Resurrection Day. He is risen, our Lord Jesus Christ. He rose He's not a figment of imagination. You know, he rose bodily. He rose in a glorified body. And we're looking forward to that day when we are also going to be arose, when we're going to rise and put on our glorified body and be reunited with our spirit and soul when we pass on from this world, and we shall together be with you forever and ever. What a day that will be, Father. That's the hope of our glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, we look forward to that moment, Father. Help us to live out the truth. You know, not to be in denial, not to second guess our faith. No, not to second guess some of this, fundamental truth about our faith, about the gospel of your Son, resurrection of the dead. You know, we thank you because this is really something to look forward to. This is what defined our faith in you, our hope in you, our trust in your Son. So I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for this afternoon as people spend time with the families on this Resurrection Day. We pray that the thought of your Son will continue to be on our hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.